plate up. And that's an answer to prayer, isn't it? I think a lot of our pastor. I drive past, I don't think I'd be exaggerating to tell you, I drive past hundreds of churches to get here. And one of those reasons is the friendship of your preacher, my preacher, and the truth that's taught here at this church. I appreciate that. And I don't just say that. The proof is in my gasoline bill. Colossians chapter 3, please. Colossians chapter 3. This message has been on my heart, and I hope to be a help someone here this evening, to be my desire. I would assume that probably most of the people here, if not everyone, is a Christian, at least has a profession of being a Christian. They're usually a Sunday night crowd. They're usually faithful people, love the Lord. But there may be someone here lost, but I'm going to preach mainly, if God will be my helper, to the Christians. You know, a lot of times I've heard preachers say, now this is written to believers, talking about maybe an epistle. But also in that epistle, he'll say things like, examine yourself. Or, you know, make sure you're saved. Make your calling and election sure. So I think you really ought to be careful when we make those kind of blanket statements about the epistles in the Word of God. Sometimes they're written to people that Paul maybe, or James, or whoever wrote the epistle, maybe he thought there were some lost people there. So you never want to take that for granted, do you? Colossians chapter 3, I want us to look at verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you again just for the opportunity to preach your word. I pray for the pastor that you'll touch his body like you have. And God, thank you that you gave the surgeon skill and that everything went well. I just pray that you'll continue to heal him, be with his family, watch over them. I pray that you'll bless your word tonight, that the Holy Ghost would touch hearts, and God, that I would be pleasing to you in everything I say would be my desire. I pray for those here that are saved, that they'll be strengthened. And Lord, if someone here tonight doesn't know you, God, I pray that tonight would be the night that they would consider their soul, Lord, and think about salvation and think about eternity. I ask these things in Jesus' name. And amen. I'm going to just give you some opening remarks and then begin to preach. And I'll try not to be too long, okay? It's about 17 to 8 if my watch is right. A person, especially an unsaved person or a new convert, can have some very unbiblical ideas on what it means to be a Christian. And it often has a lot to do with what particular brand of Christianity you've been familiar with in the past. And plus, our particular personalities gravitate towards certain brands. I'm just going to use that word, of Christianity. And I'm just going to mention two or three of them, and then I'm going to preach. But I want to give these opening remarks and try to be a help to you. Because I don't know where you're coming from, and you probably don't know where I'm coming from. But I'm going to just try to do what the Lord tells me to do. Christianity, to a lot of people, is just a lot of do's and don'ts. It's a lot of do's and don'ts. don't do this, do that, and don't go here, but do go there, and don't wear this, but you can wear that. And there's a lot of emphasis with some people on the external, on the outside. And what matters to a lot of people is what you are on the outside. But the fact of the matter is an unsaved person can keep rules. Secondly, Christianity, this is not my outline, this is just some opening remarks, okay? Christianity, the sum, is a doctrinal thing. In other words, the emphasis is placed on creeds or catechisms or some kind of doctrinal statement. They'll say, I believe thus and thus and thus, and that's about as far as it goes with their Christianity. And they don't want any emotion, they just want the facts. Again, now some of this thing is just personality, because some people gravitate toward, they wouldn't get excited at a major league ball game or something. They just don't have that in them. A lot of truth, but no spirit. And by the way, unsaved people can believe doctrinal statements. And then to others, Christianity is purely an emotional thing. Emotion trumps everything in some people's eyes, and even the Word of God at times gets shoved aside by emotion. The emphasis is on feeling, and church life for some people is one big emotional roller coaster. Now, you've probably either, maybe you've been down that road, or you probably know some people that's in that situation. And I'm afraid that an emotional brand of Christianity produces what Jesus called stony ground hearers. They get it caught up, swept up in the emotion. They receive the word with joy, and then when trouble comes, then there's no root. I've known some people to be very emotional on Sunday and then tell a dirty joke on Monday. Something wrong with that. A lot of spirit, but not much truth. And these are a few of the ditches that people can fall into, isn't it? Because there's some truth in everything I've mentioned. There is some truth that we need some emotion. When we sing, we ought to sing with emotion. When we praise God, we ought to praise with emotion. When there's some truth that we need some doctrine. Doctrine is our anchor. Doctrine is what we believe. Doctrine is our foundation as far as where we stand on the Word of God. And there's, even on an external, you ought to try to look modest and decent and try to look like a decent human being. Amen. I don't know how to say that, but I'm just saying that we ought to care about how we look to people. There is a little bit of truth to all those things, as long as you don't go in the ditch. It's a matter of emphasis. It's a matter of balance. A lot of times when a preacher uses the word balance, he's labeled a compromiser. But really, we need balance. We need balance. An undue emphasis on any of these things that I've mentioned will lead to a harsh... Now, I'm telling you this from experience. I'm not telling you what I read in the book sometime, okay? I'm telling you that an undue emphasis on any of these things I've mentioned will lead to a harsh and critical spirit. You will criticize anything and everything and everybody if you go into the ditch on one of these issues. And that's the danger of it. Remember our verse, and above all these things, put on charity. Number one, Christ is our life. Christ is our life. I'm just going to go down through the chapter here and how it turns out is how it turns out, okay? Christ is our life. Verse 1 of chapter 3 says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the time which ye also walk sometime, in the which ye also walk sometime when ye lived in them. I'm going to stop there, but I want us to understand that Christ is our life. Christ is our life. He tells us here in verse 1, seek those things which are above. And I want to ask you this evening, what are you seeking for? What are you seeking for? Hold your place there and turn to Romans chapter 6. If you would, please. Romans chapter 6. And let's look at verse 1 through 4. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. See, when you become a Christian, Christ becomes your life. And we need to ask ourselves, what are we seeking for? Turn back to Colossians, if you would. He says, set your affections on verse 2 of Colossians 3. Set your affections. And I looked that word up and it means your mind. What you think about. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. What you think about is where your affections is. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, what people talk about is what they really enjoy, isn't it? I mean, I don't talk about cattle and goats and horses and mules. I'm a city boy. I don't like farm stuff. It's not what I talk about. Maybe you do. But what I'm trying to say is, if you do, that's what you like. That's what you talk about. That's what you talk about. Where's your mind at? He tells us here to set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth. And then he says, why? For ye are dead. That's what we just read in Romans chapter 6. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Then in verse 5, he says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. And he lists some things that we as Christians have to stop. He says, you have to mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. And these words, we don't use a lot of these words today. But fornication, that Greek root word is where we get the word pornography. And it's any sexual relations outside of the bonds of marriage. It's fornication. And we're living in a day that's pornography has saturated our culture. I'm just going to talk plain to you here, but it's a sad thing when you drive up and down the interstate and you see all these signs for adult bookstores and all this crazy stuff. It's sad. It's sad that our communities have allowed that to happen. That's sad. Pornography on the internet. You may be sitting here tonight and be secretly looking at pornography on the internet. You need to repent of that if that's the case in your life. Then he mentions uncleanness, and I looked that up, and that means morally impure. You got your mind in the gutter. A lot of people like that, isn't there? Everything has a double meaning. Everything they say is some kind of sexual joke. Their mind's in the gutter. Inordinate affection, depraved or vile passions. Evil concupiscence, and that means to crave or desire for the forbidden. All these things are sins of the age, aren't they? But they're the sins of Paul's age. He wrote about them. And then he says covetousness, which is idolatry. And covetousness is the greedy desire to have more. And then in verse 6 he says, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. Listen, if you continue on in this lifestyle, you'll be under the wrath of God. So the question is, have you been changed? Have you been changed? Has God changed you? Verse 3 says, for ye are dead. And then he says in verse 7, in the which ye also walked. That's past tense. And then he says, when ye lived in them. That's past tense. In other words, these are things he's mentioned here. This is stuff that you used to do. You don't do those things anymore if you're a Christian. So, Christ is your life. Put your affections on eternal things. That's hard to do, isn't it? I mean, one of the things I determined that when I came here tonight is I'm going to try to be real. Don't you like people that's just real? Not phony, not put on. I want to tell you, it's hard to keep your affections on eternal things because the world is constantly trying to drive your affection somewhere else. And if you get just the worries and the troubles of life can drive your affections somewhere else. But we need to focus on that and try to put our, Jonathan Edwards, the great Puritan preacher of 1700s, who said, Lord, stamp eternity on my eyeballs. Well, now you think about that. I'm 47. It seems like yesterday I was 17. If the Lord tarries and I live, I'll be 67 soon, and it'll still seem that way. And life is fast. It goes by real fast, doesn't it? So if we know that, and we do, then what matters is eternity, isn't it? Let Christ be your life. Number 2, putting off the old. Verse 8 and 9 says, but now ye also put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. And so, when you're a Christian, there's things you have to put off. I was pastored one time, and this woman came up to me. She said, I can't help it. I've got a temper. I'm redheaded. Well, I sympathize with that. I mean, I understand that some people say that redheaded people have a bad temper. I don't know if that's true all the time, but regardless, you've got to stop doing that. Amen. When you stand before God, the fact that you had red hair is not going to be good enough. Okay? Now listen, hey, I'm going to tell you what I heard a preacher say one time. I think he's right. He said, you'd be better off to drink a beer. Or do something you thought was just a terrible thing to do, that it would be to lose your temper and hurt one of your children or hurt your wife. Put that in perspective. What I'm trying to tell you is we might be concerned about this or that and the other, but how about our anger? How about the things we say to people that can't be taken back? How about the things we say to people that...
that they might forgive you, but really the damage is done. How about the way we deal with, I've got children. Listen, ain't nothing to make you lose your temper quicker than dealing with kids. And I'm ashamed to tell you there's been a lot of times I've lost my temper. And listen, that happens, doesn't it? If you've got children, you know what I'm talking about. It happens. But let me tell you what we need to do. When it does happen, we need to go to our children and say, I'm sorry. I really messed up. I was mad because you did this, but I shouldn't have talked to you that way. I shouldn't have said what I said. Listen, your children will love you and respect you, and you'll win their confidence if you handle it that way, even though you messed up. Because guess what? Remember what I said? I was going to be real. You ought to be real. You do mess up. We do say things. In a heated argument or a discussion, we say things we shouldn't say. Don't we? Or maybe you don't. But I do. Then he says we need to put off wrath. That's even worse than anger. Wrath is anger that's been let go, really. It's a boiling passion. And then he says we need to put off malice. Well, malice is the third step. Anger is when you're mad. And wrath is when you're really mad. But malice is when you start thinking about how you're going to get somebody back. Malice is when you start planning revenge. That's not much of a Christian, is it? That's why we have to put these things off. That's why he tells us, hey, if you got saved and everything was just hunky-dory till the day you died, Paul wouldn't have had to write these epistles. Amen. He tells us we have to do these things. It shouldn't come as any big surprise to you that you have to do it. And it shouldn't come any big surprise to you that every day is a new day. Filthy communication. You know, let me say this. After I saved, I quit talking dirty. Amen. I quit cussing. I quit telling dirty stories. All right. I remember one time I may have told this story here. I repeat myself a lot. I can watch Andy Griffith over and over and over and over and over. It's always new to me. Barney gets made fun of. I laugh just like I've never seen it before. My wife says, how many times have you seen that movie? I said, I don't know. I still like it. I don't remember how it turns out. But one night, in the middle of the night, the dogs got in my trash and drug it all down the driveway. And I thought a cuss word. I thought it. And the Holy Spirit convicted me so bad, I felt like a dog. Now, I say that to say this. I may have won the victory over foul language and filthy communication, but I ain't won the victory over my anger. Have you? I hope you have, but I haven't. I'd like to. I want to. I'm trying. I'm better. I figure after these kids leave the house, I'll pretty much be a zombie. You probably couldn't make me mad. Then he says, lying. I never have understood that either. Now, we've all got our besetting sins, folks. What might be a problem for you might not be a problem for me, and what might be a problem for me might not be a problem for you, but I never have understood somebody that just likes a lie. I've been around them. One fellow I know, I said he'd rather climb up a tree and tell you a lie than stand on the ground and tell you the truth, and I believe that's the way it is. I don't understand that. But you know what? Paul said, put that off. He said, stop doing that. That's pretty plain, isn't it?
Romans 6:6 says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. The Christian life is a continuation or a continual putting off. It's anybody here been saved over 40 years? 40 years? You still have to deal with this, ain't you? You still got to. Every day's a new day. You did. I know there's people that teach that if you had something happens to you and boy, you're just perfect after that. But I've never. Spurgeon said, "I once met a perfect man, and he was a perfect nuisance." Okay. There's no such thing, is there? Then number three, then putting on the new. I'm going to call this sermon Down Home Christianity, all right? Just basic Christianity. Putting on the new. That verse 10, the Bible says in chapter 3, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge, after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all. And in all, put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your heart, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. That Christ is our life. We have to put off the old and then we have to put on the new. The new man, the Bible says in verse 10, is renewed in knowledge. How do you get that knowledge? How do you get the knowledge? From the Word of God. It's renewed in knowledge. I mean, if you want to know about God, you don't lay on your bed and say, I'm waiting on a dream. You have to get in this book. If you want to know about God, you need to come to church and hear the Word of God preached and taught. You have to study this book on your own. This book will feed you if you'll eat from it. And it's much better than anything the world has to offer. I've read Colossians chapter 3, I don't know how many times since I've been saved. And every time I look at it, I'm thrilled and amazed. And surprised. It's a living book, this Bible. It never grows old. I never get tired of it. You have to get knowledge, folks. Listen, if all you do is just what you get here at the house of God, that's great, but that's not enough, really. You need to sometime during the day take time out with God and spend a little bit of time in His book. You really do. It'll make a difference in your life. God will give you what you need if you'll do that for the day. And there's no sense, I'll just be honest with you, I'm a morning person. There's no sense me reading it at 11:30 at night. Because I don't need anything to go to, you know, get me through the sleep. But I do need something to get me through the day. And you probably do too. Need it in the morning. The new man is a created man. Look what it says in verse 10. It says, and have put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. I told you that I've read that passage. I never noticed that he said that we're created in that verse. We're a new creature, aren't we? We're created. We're in Christ. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus. Then he tells us there's no differences in Christ. Notice that. In verse 11, he says where there's neither Greek nor Jew, there's no race in Christ. He says there's circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. There's no slaves, there's no masters. There's no boss, there's no workers in Christ. That's a pretty amazing thing, isn't it? I mean, this world is set up to run different. You come in here, I don't care if you're the president of a multi-million dollar corporation. When we meet together to worship God, there's no difference. I don't care what color your skin is. When we come in here to worship God, there's no difference. I don't care if you're a Jew or a Gentile, there's no difference. That's an amazing thing. And then he tells us what to put on. In verse 12, he says, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved." He tells us to put on bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. And that means we need to have compassion. That bowels of mercies, that means compassion and pity. We need to have compassion on people and not be so critical of people. We need to have humbleness of mind. You know, God resisteth the proud, the Bible says. That word resisteth there is a warfare term. It's not that God just shoves the proud away. That word, if you'll look it up, it actually means war. I don't want to be on God's bad side, do you? By the way, God can deal with pride, can't he? And I would rather... That's why the Bible says, humble yourselves, therefore. See, now, I don't know if you understand what I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to get across to you is if you'll humble yourself, maybe God won't have to. Amen. And I want to be humble, don't you? Because I want God to accept me. I mean, I want a fellowship with Him. You understand what I'm saying? He says He gives grace to the humble. I want that. I want that grace. Meekness. Meekness, you've probably heard it said, is not weakness. You can be a very meek person and yet still be a very strong person spiritually. Long suffering, that means putting up with people. That's a mouthful, isn't it? Long suffering, that means suffering long. That means putting up with people and the things they do to you and the things they say to you and the way they aggravate you. Because we all get on each other's nerves occasionally. Long suffering. And I'm guilty as anybody. I mean, I go out and I work every day and I have to rub shoulders with people that I don't particularly care for. You have to do that sometimes. But I'm told to put on long suffering. I'm told to forbear one another. In other words, to bear with people that are unbearable. I know why it's so quiet in here. It's because I'm not preaching on cigarettes and going to the bar. I'm preaching on stuff that even the best external Christian has to deal with. I mean, I could go to the best Mennonite church in Ohio and preach this and have people mad at me. And they're dressed modest. They don't go to the beer joints and they're not gambling. But guess what? They still got anger and pride. What I'm trying to tell you is these are inward things, aren't they? It's the inward things. The outward things are easy compared to the inward things. That's been my experience, brother.
The outward things fell off pretty easy. I was really amazed how fast they did fall off. But I thought, boy, this is great. I'm really something here. So I got to reading that, and then I realized I wasn't much, nothing at all. But I want to be. I want to be. Boy, wouldn't it be something if your relatives would look at you and say, man, she was a great Christian lady. Or, buddy, he was a great Christian papa. Or he was a good Christian young man. That'd be something, wouldn't it? And then he says, forgiving one another. Forgiving one another. You know, that's hard to do sometimes, isn't it? Forgiveness. But we're required to do it. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, if any man have a quarrel against you, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. If Christ could forgive us, then we have to forgive others. Isn't that right? And then he says, let the peace of God, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful. And I looked that word up there where it says, let the peace of God rule. And several of the old commentators said that means that Paul used that phrase, and it has to do with an umpire in the Olympic Games. Now think about that a minute. An umpire, we all know what an umpire is, right? He said it had to do with being an umpire. Let the peace of God make the calls. Let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God be the umpire in your heart. That's pretty fascinating when you think about it. What does that mean? Well, I think it means that before I do something or say something, or before I make a decision about something, I need to make sure that the peace of God is the umpire. And then what I'm about to say or do or decision I'm about to make, is the peace of God going to be ruling? I mean, if I come up to you tonight and I say, I don't like the way you parked your car out in the parking lot, and you parked so close to me, and when you got out, you dinged my door. Maybe I better think about that and say, where's the peace of God here? You get what I'm saying? Well, I just told them what I thought. Well, maybe you shouldn't have done that. Amen. Maybe, you know, I just gave that guy a piece of my mind. Well, you probably shouldn't have. You know, that's kind of sparse anyway. Maybe you should have took it easy. You know, one woman told an old preacher, she said, I've got an explosive temper. She said, it's like a shotgun. It's just boom and then it's over. And he said, yeah, but a shotgun can do a lot of damage. That's the truth, isn't it? All right, I'm trying to hurry. Then he says, be thankful. Be thankful. Don't we have a lot to be thankful for? I mean, really. Living in America, don't we have a lot to be thankful for? Having this nice church building to meet in and a good pastor, don't we have a lot to be thankful for? Having vehicles to drive and jobs and if you have a job and just everything that God has given us. I don't see anybody living in a tin shack and having to eat a bowl of rice one time a day here in this country. Do you? God has poured out His blessings. We got a lot to be thankful for. Family, children. If I go in tonight and it's 75 and I want it 73, I'll just crank the thermostat down. I mean, we've got a lot to be thankful for, folks. We really do. And, you know, we look back in the Old Testament and we see those Israelites complaining and grumbling and Moses having a time with them and we think, man, look at those people. Well, we ain't no different. We just grumble and complain if we're not careful. But we need to just be thankful, don't we? If you've got health and strength to be here tonight, that's something to be thankful for. If you've got a family, that's something to be thankful for. If you've got a roof over your head, that's something to be thankful for.
You know, Romans chapter 1 lists a list of sins, and it ends in the worst, really. I mean, they're just people cast off God altogether and living in total sin. But it says they became unthankful. That's right up there at the beginning. The Christian life is a life of daily putting off the old and putting on the new. There's a lot of times I work down in South Charleston, and a lot of times I'll get out of my car, and before I have to walk about 50 yards to the building I work in, and I'm praying, God, help me be a Christian today. Sometimes it seems like, Brother Eddie, that prayer didn't make it 10 minutes after I got in the building. But I wanted to, amen. I'm wanting to. God, help me be a Christian today. Put it off, the old man. Put on the new. And then he says, above all, put on charity. Charity is the bond. Charity is the glue. Charity is what holds everything together. Let me say this. The Christian life is a daily life of putting off the old, putting on the new, but it doesn't happen by coincidence. We're told to do it. And let me say this. It doesn't happen through our own power either. Because if it was just up to us, we'd never do it. The Bible says, for it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. He's working on us, isn't He? Continually. All the time. He brings things into our life that are a nuisance to us so that He can see how we're going to handle it. I heard one old fellow say that he said, it's like God says, this is a test. And really, a lot of times I'll go through one of those circumstances and I'll look back at it and I'll say, God, I bombed again. I did as bad last time or this time as I did the last time. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. I read that to you tonight because I want to tell you my own situation. I was saved and then was around people who didn't, I think, know that was in the Bible. They thought the fruit of the Spirit was dressing a certain way or not going to this place or not doing this. It was all external things when I was first saved. Everything was external. And if you didn't line up with them externally, they really didn't even think you were saved. But if a person would have got up and preached on Galatians chapter 5 and the fruits of the Spirit, they'd have all got mad. That's not good, is it? Maybe you've never been in a situation like that, but I'm telling you, that's where I was at when I was first saved. And it took me a long time to realize, hey, this is what matters. Those other things are secondary issues. They're important. I mean, there are some important things there, but this is what matters. Love.
the bond that holds everything together. Above all, put on charity. Above everything else, put on charity. And then I want to say, oh, I've gone way too long. Let me just say this. Bloom where you are. A preacher by the name of Brother Wayne Henderson helped me so much in my Christian life when he preached a sermon called Bloom Where You Are. And what he was saying is, if you're a garbage man, be the best Christian garbage man in St. Albans. And if you work at the grocery store, be the best grocery store worker in the Kanawha Valley. And he said, quit trying to... I'm just quoting him because it helped me. He said, quit trying to... He said, a lot of people trying to get to the super want to be a super Christian and they never get nowhere. Now that's an important statement I just made. Let me say it again. A lot of people think if I'm trying to get to be super Christian and they never get anywhere. The best thing for you to do is just be you and be real and bloom where you are. He said, walking in the woods, he said, little old flower blooming in the side of the mountain where he's probably the only person besides God that ever saw it. But you know what? That flower was doing exactly what it's supposed to be doing. It was blooming where it was. You know what we need? We need neighbors and people that we work with and family that see us just bloom where we are. Am I getting through to you? Just bloom where you are. Just be the best Christian mama you can be. Be the best Christian daddy you can be. The best Christian grandma, grandpa, uncle, aunt, son, daughter, teacher, Sunday school teacher, whatever you are, just be the best one you can be. Let God take care of the rest. I told Evelyn coming here, I'll probably never preach again, but I got to preach what God's laid on my heart. And the Bible says in verse 16, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. And then in verse 23 it says, and whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Listen, you go to work tomorrow and yes, there'll be people get on your nerves, and yes, the boss will be unfair, maybe. But we're not serving those people, really. We're serving Jesus Christ. And how we handle those things and how we behave and our attitude really needs to be towards God, not towards man. I've gave you a full slate tonight. And I've gave you more than I can live up to. But I still need it. I'm reminded of, and I'm quitting, but I'm reminded of what... I love church history. Brother Hollis, I love church history. You picked up on that. I've got some of his books I need to return to. But I love reading about the old revivals and the great preachers of the past and the Puritans and all that. George Whitefield was instrumental in the First Great Awakening. And some have said that he was the most used man of God other than the Apostle Paul that ever lived. I don't know if that's true or not, but that's quite a statement. But when George Whitefield, before he died, I don't know, he died kind of suddenly, but sometime he was having some heart trouble. And he was having some sickness. And they said one time, I guess he fainted or passed out or something. And he was in a state of distress. And he told somebody, he said, I am beginning to begin to become a Christian. Now think about that a minute. I didn't say he said he was beginning to begin to be saved. He said he was beginning to begin to become a Christian. In other words, he had lived all those years, preached all those times, gave his life to Jesus Christ, and now his health was failing him, and he still felt like, I'm just beginning. I don't know about you, but I've been saved a while, and I still, sometimes I feel like I'm just starting. One of these days, though, it won't be like that. Amen. That'll be a great day, won't it? When we won't have to fight the flesh and the world and the devil. It'll be a great day. Let's stand. Brother, you come ahead and let you dismiss. But thank you for your attention this evening.